about mid-20th century, C.E. McCartney, who was a very great man of God, just an amazing person, you ought to look him up sometime, McCartney made an observation. He said, between an airplane and every other form of locomotion and transportation, there is one great contrast. The horse and the wagon, the automobile, the bicycle, the locomotive, the speedboat, and the great battleship can all come to a standstill without danger. And they can all reverse their engines or their power and go back. But there is no reverse about the engine of an airplane. It cannot back up. It dare not stand still. If it loses its momentum and forward drives, then it crashes. The only safety for the airplane is in its forward and upward motion. Then he said, the only safe direction for the Christian to take is forward and upward. If he stops, or if he begins to slip and go backward, that moment he is in danger. There is a reality here that we've got to listen to. And for all of you techno geeks who know that airplanes can do more than they could in the mid-20th century, the major point, when you see an airplane in flight, there are no air brakes to stop it in mid-flight. And we have an issue within our lives. We must have a growing faith. This isn't an option. This isn't a suggestion. For us to experience life the way God wants us to, it must be growing. It must be moving forward. It must be truth. It must be power. It must be alive and vital. Peter knew that. He was writing in a day and age. The church is still relatively new. It's only been around for a few decades. But even now, there are struggles that are happening in the church. First Peter dealt with struggles that came from out. Here he's dealing with the problem of within. And he's about to deal very shortly with the false teachers and the people who are living lies in the church. But right now, he still wants to give them a couple of more words of hope and encouragement, a couple more visions of what it means to be a true Christian, a child of God, who is moving forward. He does so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and I pray as you listen to the word of the Lord, you listen with both ears and your heart. Hear the word of the Lord. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Peter was writing to a group of people who there's been some infiltration in their ranks that have been saying it's not so important to live a moral life. You can do whatever you can because you're saved and that's all that matters. People who are saying things about Jesus that just weren't true. And he's writing to them and he's letting them know in no uncertain terms, the Christian life needed growth. And here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and this message needs to be repeated again and again in our lives. Our faith was never meant to be something that was stagnated. Our faith never was meant to be something that had come to rest. It is growing, or should be, every moment of our lives. If you've known the Lord 20 years and you don't know Him more than you did when you first came, there's something wrong. Ours is supposed to be a growing faith. But why is that so important? If getting saved brings us from the darkness into the light, in Christ comes into our heart and changes our eternal destiny, isn't that enough? Isn't it enough to know that I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me? Well, the Word of God says no. It's not enough. God didn't save you to sit still. God saved us to grow and move forward. And we're going to look at several reasons that Peter gives us here. And the first, if I have nothing else to say, and I do, the first reason should be enough. Growth is both a command and an expectation in the Christian life. It is a command and expectation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Peter begins with a statement for this very reason. What very reason is he talking about? Verses 3 and 4. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness. And God has given you His great and precious promises so that you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. For this very reason, God has given you everything. Then you need to grow. And Peter called his readers to due diligence in seeking to grow in their Christian life. Again, this isn't a form of a suggestion. The text, this is an imperative. It is a command. And listen to it. He says, with every effort, make every effort. And folks, that's not just saying do the best you can. He's saying pour everything of your life, your heart, your energies, everything that you have, pour into this one thing. And what is it? Add to your faith. Grow in the Lord. And when he says, with every effort, add, he's saying, don't just do it half-heartedly. Pour your whole life into it. And then when you start adding these things, add them lavishly. Just do it with all of your heart. I remember our once-a-month meetings. We called them Dutch Night Out at one of our churches. And it started off senior adults, and then it spread with me around. All ages started coming. And I remember we might have 20 people at several little tables, and the servers were just working their hearts out for us because we were a fun group. And inevitably, I would leave probably a 40% tip, because I had some people who still thought 50 cents was a good tip. And it's not, just in case you're wondering. But you know, there's a difference. You know, the wait service is a terrible job. It's a painful job. It just wears you to death. And when you've poured your heart out in service and you see that, doesn't do much for you, but when you see somebody who has shown their appreciation and their gratitude for you, it's just something about a lavish gift. Peter says you need to give a lavish gift to your life, your heart, and to your Lord. He was simply echoing what Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is Peter saying here? He told them, you need to make a decisive action. You need to pour your life into growth, doing everything you can to move forward. Now that sounds remarkably like work salvation. It's not. You're already a child of God, but he said you need to live the life that God has provided. You need to pour your heart, always knowing every effort you make, every time you step forward, the Lord himself is with you, giving you the strength to achieve. You need to give this. And folks, the way he said it in the original text, Peter was getting a little tough. He not only said, give every energy to grow, do it lavishly. The way it's formed in the original text suggests, do it now. He's not saying, sit around and contemplate this and meditate on this. This is what you need to be doing. In light of the fact that God has given you everything you need to succeed in the Christian life, you need to start living the Christian life the way God wants you to. And he said that to his readers any minute. And there was no ifs, ands, or buts. Peter expected his readers to be making moral progress. They were children of the living God. And when a baby is born, what do we expect to happen? We expect it to grow. You've been born in the kingdom of God. The Father expects you to grow. And there should be a movement and a life and a direction that we have. So hear the command, do it. Know the expectation. God is wanting you to move from point A to point B to point C. The word tells us we move from glory to glory. We are being conformed to the image of the Son. All sorts of things that keep telling us it is a forward move. Paul tells the Philippians, I'm going to keep running my race. This is the image. And then lo and behold, we have been given an amazing description of what our lives should be like as recipients of the Word of God. What does a growing Christian look like? You know, if you're growing physical standard, you can. How many of you, when you were a little kid, they put pencil marks on the doorpost for you to see how you got? There should be marks along the way. And we begin with a foundation. When Peter points this upward climb, he shows us, he begins with a foundation, and that foundation is faith. And please notice, he didn't say, add faith to your life. God has already supplied that. God has already brought you into the kingdom of God. You have faith in your life. So that's where we begin. Only a child of God can see what I'm about to talk about be accomplished in their hearts. But from there, it's been called a ladder. It's been called a golden chain. I prefer the use of a stairway. Steps along the way. To your faith, do everything you can to add goodness. Some of you may have virtue. Some of you may have the word excellence. It means moral excellency. Your life, as you come to Christ and you start living for Him and you're yielding to Him, every day, every moment of your life should be a time of growth, ultimately leading that you are a person that knows goodness, but not only knows it, lives it. And you are making broad strides in doing more and more, becoming more and more like the goodness of our Lord. Now, nobody here is ever going to achieve Jesus Christ kind of goodness. But our goal is to look more and more and more like our Savior. He says, so become good people. I've told you before about the little girl's prayer. Lord, make all the bad people nice and make all the nice people good. We need to be good. And then he adds, add knowledge. I told you this was an important word to Peter. Remember? And he's not through with it yet. The false teachers will say, we have a secret knowledge available to only some. He's saying, you're a child of God. You ought to be growing in your knowledge. You ought to be growing in your wisdom. Your commitment to the will of God ought to be forefront in your life. You need to know the Lord and what He wants for you more and more. So pour your heart into it. And I've already told you where I think the key to that is. But he doesn't stop. He says, to knowledge, self-control. Man, don't you wish he left that out? Self-control. It quite literally could be translated, get a grip on yourself. Take hold of your life. Because every one of us has a struggle with self-control. Desires, giving into things that we want that are not connected to what God wants. And he says, you need to learn to master your heart. But isn't this cool? Does anybody remember that self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit? This thing is hitting, folks. This whole line is hinting to me, you give everything you can, and all the way along the way, know that the Spirit of God is aiding every step. You're not on your own. Bring yourself under control. Don't give in to the desires that would lead you astray. Then he says, add perseverance. Now, there's a problem with our word patience, and there's a problem with our word endurance, because it can almost be a passive sort of thing. I can't do anything else, so I might as well wait here and be patient. I can't change things. Somebody to this morning, Hilda hopefully won't mind that I've used her statement. She said, I can't complain. He says, well, do you really have a lot of time, she told me. I said, and everybody tells me I can't complain. My stock answer, if I know them well enough, is, sure you can. Nobody's going to listen or probably care, but you can always complain. Sometimes we look at patience as, oh, here it is. But I want you to know, with the Bible, patience is not passive. Patience isn't, I can't help anything, so I just have to sit here till it's through. Patience is, no matter what storm I'm facing, no matter what crisis I'm in, no matter how bad it gets, either with people or with things, whenever it looks like everything is hopeless, I still have hope because I see the Lord. And my endurance is not the endurance of passivity. I can't do anything. My endurance is, well, God is on my side. Within on my side, I can push forward and I can see through this valley to the time that He touches me and brings me out. To perseverance, godliness. This is not, I'm holier than thou. This is not, look at me and how wonderful I am. Godliness means there is a godly intent in your heart. You want to become more and more like your Savior. There is godly conduct in your life. You want your life to show that you're a Christian. Wouldn't it be awful to tell somebody that you believed in the Lord and they said, what? Godliness. But there's also a phrase, part of this word in the original text, that means basically a godly worship. Even when I come together with my brothers and sisters, or I'm by my own worshiping God, it should be godly. Focused on Him, not on me. Focused on what He's doing and telling Him of my love, not, boy, I wish they'd sing a different song, or I wish that preacher would decide on which translation he's going to read from, or whatever it may be. Godliness. And then brotherly kindness. Some of you will have the word brotherly affections or brotherly love. It is that famous word among Christians, often misused and misunderstood. Phileo comes from phileo, love, and adelphos, brother. I would ask you, if you've heard sermons that have said that brotherly love is kind of a inferior type of love, but I know you have, because we make a contrast between phileo and agape all the time. But I want you to know, in the Greek New Testament era, there are sometimes those words are used interchangeably. When John 5:20 pronounces the Father loves the Son, guess what? He doesn't say that the Father agapes the Son. Father phileo. So first off, don't put this word down. Don't make this love seem insignificant. Now, I do believe that Peter is making a distinction here, but he has a reason. Brotherly is affection. Brotherly kindness is what we feel to one another in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Anybody who knows Christ, truly knows Christ, is my brother or sister. It doesn't matter if they're in a different denomination, if they're in a different nation, a different whole other side of the world. They're my brother. And Peter says you need to treat each other kindly. What if the family of God started realizing we're not the enemy? Love each other. And then Peter says, love. And this is agape. And I think he's made a distinction for a very real purpose. We are to love each other, but our love is to go beyond the body. We are to love the people out there who are broken. We are to love the people out there who are sinning. We are to love the people. Jesus put it this way, love your enemies. We cannot keep the love here until we start loving the people of this world. It's going to be hard for us to reach the people of this world. Now, I want you to take a look at these virtues. And I can show you several other passages of Scripture that deal with virtues. But I want you to look at these. And as you take a long look at these, in your mind, who does that describe? We've got the perfect example of everything Peter said. You can go ahead and say it. You can jump out there. Jesus. When Peter says it is absolutely crucial you do everything you can to add this to your life, what he's saying, you need to start looking more like Jesus. And somebody might say, well, Jesus didn't have any problem with self-control. Oh, really? Hebrews, or chapter, says that he was tempted in every area that we are and didn't sin. That, my friends, is self-control. This is his picture. And the Bible is always pointing us that it doesn't matter who is writing within the New Testament. When we start looking at what is expected of the Christian life, it keeps coming back to this. You are supposed to start looking more and more like your Lord. So it's a command. And he says, you need to do this, and you need to do this lavishly. Let us readily accept the challenge to be actively growing in every arena of life. I remember being 4 years old, wanting to be five so I could go to kindergarten. And then I remember wanting to be 12 so I could get out of elementary. Then I wanted to be 16 so I could drive a car. And then I wanted to be 18 because I wanted to be a man. I remember wanting to grow up. And there wasn't anything I could do to make it happen quicker. As much as I wanted to grow up, and I'm pretty sure that's probably the experience of many of you, wanting to grow, folks, that ought to look like nothing compared to our wanting to grow and conform to the image of the Son. Do it lavishly and do it now. Well, he gives us another reason. Growth is a sure sign that believers are becoming what God wants. If you want to know, am I the person God wants me to be? You need to look at this question of growth. Am I grown? And just to make absolutely certain you know this, I don't care if you're a Christian who's 3 days old that needs to grow, or you're a Christian that's 50 years old in your faith and needs to grow. Every person in this room needs to grow. None of us are exempt here. But growth is a sign that what should be happening is happening in your life. Peter next reminded his readers of the positive results of the growing Christian life. And it's pretty amazing if you allow it to hit you and you hear it. He was basically telling these people, you need to cultivate these virtues, these qualities. And they need to be in your life, and they need to be increasing more and more. And when that happens, he was telling them, you will grow and your life will become this walking testimony, essentially. You will look and live like Christ. Therefore, you won't be ineffective. Well, how about let's put that in the positive as well. You will be effective for the kingdom of God. You will be fruitful. If this stuff is happening in your life, and you're growing in your knowledge, and you're growing in your self-control, and you're growing in your godliness, when all of this is happening, he was telling them, you will be fruitful. Now he's talking to a group of Christians who are having struggle in their church. And folks, anytime there is struggle within the house of God, where there are, where factions are there, or there is false teaching, or people saying, it doesn't matter how you live. Anytime brothers and sisters are fighting, I'm not saying disagreeing, we will always have disagreement. But when we're fighting, it's kind of hard to keep an eye on what God can do, isn't it? Peter was telling them, you can be fruitful. A group of people who needed to know what we are going through in the end will be worth it. Because somehow in our lives, we have started touching other people. Effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God. This is what he's saying. This is what needs to happen. And again, we're given a clear picture of the goal for our walk with God. He just spells it out. This picture of fruitful and effective life. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me, and this is what God wants for our church. And he wants us to have a fruitful life, not because we've discovered an efficient new fuel resource. It's not because we have discovered the way to end poverty. It is not that we will be fruitful and effective because we have made any number of great accomplishments. It'd be very fruitful and effective right now if you really had a key to balance the nation's budget. But Peter isn't saying, I'm giving you the key to success in the world. When he tells us we are to be fruitful and effective, what he is telling us, without any uncertainty, we become fruitful and effective because we are living for Christ. We're growing in the Lord. We're moving forward in the Lord. And with that, the good news of Jesus Christ that has captured our hearts can begin to touch other people. Every person in this room has potential. Now, if you think I'm too old, just remember Caleb going into the land of Canaan in his 80s. Give me my mountain! If you think you're too young, remember that Jeremiah was called in the womb. That Timothy was told, don't let people mess your mind up with your youth. Everybody here has potential. And that means we have the possibility of doing something for the kingdom of God, for our lives meaning something. Charles Simpson, a good Alabama preacher boy, said once he's talking to a guy who dives for fish that will be sold in the lucrative tropical fish market. And he said the most popular fish that he's asked to catch was the shark. Now, you may not know this, but this is true really about all tropical fish. Tropical fish tend to grow to the size their environment will allow them. So if you start moving your swordtails into bigger tanks, they tend to grow up. Same thing with shark. You can have a fully grown shark that's 6 inches long in that saltwater aquarium of yours, and he's so cool looking to look at, and you're not afraid of him. Take him out of that tank and put him in the ocean. And he may reach 8 feet. Now, that's an interesting little thing, but then Charles Simpson has a way with words at times. He says, that also happens to some Christians. I've seen the cutest little 6-inch Christians who swim around in a little puddle. But if you put them into a larger arena, into the whole creation, only then can they become great. Friends, my fear is that for a long time in America, in many ways, we have allowed the four walls of a building, our safety zone, to cause us not to be terribly effective. We have to remember, God has called us to be both the church gathered and scattered. And we have the potential for making a difference in this world. With everything crazy that's going on, the power of God is still real. It can still change lives. It can still bring hope. But for change lives, folks, we got to take it out there with our neighbors, our family, our friends, our co-workers. Find some way to shine the light of Christ, to become all that He wants, to grow, and all of a sudden you find yourself becoming effective and fruitful. You're touching people's lives. Through you, the gospel is reaching people who are hurting. We have the possibility. We have the potential. So we can do that, or we can choose to stay in a safe little puddle and stay where we are. Just stay, whatever state your walk with Christ is now, you can make a decision today. This is as far as I want to go. And if you do, know that you have become stagnant. So rather than that, let us quickly embrace the encouragement that actively growing brings. If I'm growing, and that is seen, and that is known, and that is understood in my life, then I have an assurance. God's not through with me. I was visiting with Floyd Winters Friday, one of our oldest members. Floyd has moved back home during the summer. He lost Miss Ruby last summer, and he's come home, and we're talking. He absolutely amazes me. He's pushing 100 years old. He can still drive. He can still do, and he really can drive. You know, you're 98 years old. You think, get away. He probably drives better than some of you. Maybe I should have said all of us. But I was telling him, and some of you have been here when I've done that. I told him, take your pulse. And I said, I've asked the church to do that. And they look at me and stare at me like I'm crazy. I said, no, I'd tell them again, take your pulse. If you've got a pulse, God's not through with you. So God has a reason for you. Let's choose to be effective by putting everything in our hearts to this idea, I want to become the person Christ created me to be. This last reason is not pleasant. This last reason is painful. But we must be true to the Word. Growth that is somehow stunted leads to an ineffective life for the kingdom of God. There's no gentle way to put it. If you have become stunted in your growth, if you are not moving forward in your life, if there is not at least a general uphill direction of your heart and life, you are ineffective for the kingdom of God. And you are in a very dangerous place for a child of God to be. Peter told his readers of several negative effects that an ongrowing life yields. First of all, he says they're short-sighted. Can't see too well. So things are starting to get cloudy in your life. You're beginning to have a hard time understanding exactly what God wants me to be. Your eyes maybe your eyes are adjusted on something else, and that's why they're short-sighted. You're not looking at the big picture anymore. Peter said you will become short-sighted, near-sighted, being confused about what God wants. And then he said, you'll become blind. The sad part about this spiritual blindness is that it causes the Christian that isn't growing to not even understand that there's something wrong. They've got it themselves convinced that everything is right with the Lord. Everything is okay. But then he said, if these things are not in your life, you develop spiritual amnesia. You forget. You don't even understand, and you have forgotten what God has done for you. Please note, he said, they have forgotten that they have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And it's confusion. And it drives them further and further away from God. And they become useless. They no longer see that anything is wrong. Ted Engstrom used to tell a story about a Native American who found an eagle egg and put it in a prairie chicken's nest. And as the story goes, the eagle hatched and thought it was a prairie chicken. And so throughout its life, it would scratch for insects or seeds, and that's how it would eat. And when it flew, it would fly maybe a foot or two off the ground for short distances. It thought it was a prairie chicken. And it got old, and one day while it's scratching for its food, it looks into the sky and sees this majestic bird with wings outstretched, gliding on the currents. Every once in a while, a short flap of the wings. And he's enthralled. He's amazed by it. He just is flabbergasted. And he looks to the prairie chicken brother. What is that? That's the greatest bird I've ever seen. And the chicken looks up and says, oh, that's an eagle. He's the king of all the birds. But don't worry about that. You'll never be like him. And the story goes, he went back to scratching and died, thinking he was a prairie chicken. There are times in our lives we lose sight of who we are and who God is. Peter says that will make you useless for the kingdom. We are given a frightening image of what happens to a believer who isn't seeking growth. All the while thinking everything is okay, we're unaware that our relationship with God is getting colder and colder. We can't see the truth anymore. We become farther and farther away from God's purpose in our lives because we just can't see. When Jessica was 9 years old, my daughter got glasses, and it made me feel like the worst father in all of history. They had done a little vision test at school, and we got the note, Jessica needs to have her eyes examined. We took her to Dr. Paul, a friend of mine, a brother from another church down the road, really nice guy, and he did the examination, and they fitted her for glasses, and then when the glasses came in, we got the note, we took Jessica in, and Dr. Paul, this wasn't just, you know, oh, here they are. Dr. Paul put the glasses on her face and said, here, come with me. He grabbed her by the hand, and we ran out the back door of his office, and he pointed to some trees across the road, and Jessica's face lit up. For the first time in no telling how long, she saw individual leaves. My daughter was seeing trees at a distance like little kids color them. Solid green. And I'm thinking, I didn't know. My daughter couldn't see leaves. I'm a horrible father. I got over. And how much worse when we realize we can't see what God wants for us anymore. We don't understand. If I were to ask for a show of hands of how many people in this room, at some point in your life, it may have happened when you were a young Christian, may have happened yesterday, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many people in this room have ever doubted your salvation? I'm pretty sure the majority of you would have raised your hands. And isn't it amazing every time we doubt our salvation, it's when things are in our lives that shouldn't be there? But Peter said, you've forgotten. You've forgotten that God has cleansed you through the blood of His Son. You've forgotten of what everything He's done for you, what your heritage should be. You've forgotten. And now you're taking up space. The idea that we could waste our Christian life horrifies me. It terrifies me. that's a possibility for us. But folks, it's only one possibility. I choose to look at the positive statement. When I'm pouring my life into what God wants me to be, I'm relying on His strength to get me there. I can be effective. So let's immediately commit to a life that brings spiritual vision and assurance. If you're not where you should be today and you haven't got quite to the point of blindness, if you know you're not where you should be in your walk with God, today's the day, folks. Don't wait. I will echo Peter. Do it now. Commit right now. Lord, help me to become that Christian who is growing. And add into my life those things, those qualities that make me more and more like Jesus. And don't let me be satisfied doing this half-heartedly. God, give me the courage, give me the strength to pitch my heart, my life, into becoming what you want me to be. I want you to look at that list one more time. And I want you to look at it very openly and very honestly. For most of us, there's at least one step that's tough, isn't it? You may be wonderful in knowledge and really horrible in patience. Maybe your brotherly kindness is spot on, but your ability to love your enemy, you're so far behind. The truth is we have weaknesses, and we have got to remember, we're pouring our hearts, we're pouring our lives, we're doing everything we can, every resource God gives us to climb that stairway, but it still has to be God working in us to make it possible. So today I'm asking you, Lord, help me with my self-control. Help me with truly being good, moral excellence. Help me, Father, to look at the struggles of life through your eyes and know that you are with me and always will be, and you will see me through even this. Whatever it is, today, I want you to be honest with the Lord. Because the truth is, and I know you may get tired of hearing me say something like this, the truth is every person in this room needs to grow more. None of us can sit back and say, it's through. There is no retirement in the Christian life. Because even when you die, you still go on to serve. The Lord God Almighty, there's no place you can say, I'm through. So today, will you ask God, help me to become that person? God, put it in my heart and burden me and give me the courage to lavishly throw myself into this idea of becoming more and more like Jesus. Pray for me. Father, I come to you, and the reality is, Lord, we are not where we should be. There are some here today who are further up the staircase than others, perhaps. But Father, every one of us here has an area in our life that needs growth. And so I'm asking you to give us the courage and the honesty to not try to point to someone else, to not try to say, I'm doing pretty good. Lord, just create in us a heart that says, I want to be the person you want me to be. So God, give me the courage, the strength, the heart to pour myself into my Christian life. To not do it haphazardly, to not do it occasionally. Every day, Lord, let me focus my life on becoming what you want me to be. And I trust that you, the one who began the work in me, will see it to the end. Lord, let me walk with you through Christ. Amen.